So we've been, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to thrive, to flourish in our lives. And as you'll remember, we've kind of identified these five areas of human flourishing. If you're flourishing in each of these five areas, then you're probably flourishing in your life. And so we've already talked about faith. We've talked about relationships. Today, we're going to talk about vocation. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about well-being. But in those five areas, for all of us, if we can find ways to thrive, to flourish in those five areas of our lives, then what we'll find is that we as human beings are flourishing. And here's the thing, flourishing is God's plan for you and I. Remember what Jesus said in John. He said the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy, but my purpose is that they might have a rich and satisfying life. Some translations will say life, and that life more abundantly, right? That's God's plan. That's what Jesus came to do for you and for me. And so we've been talking about each of these areas, and we've been talking about how do we figure that out? How do we find ways to flourish in those areas of our lives? And we know the only way, right, is when we begin by examining our hearts and making sure that whatever it is that we're doing in those five areas of our lives, we're doing that in conjunction with the person of Jesus Christ, with our eyes focused on Him, right? So today we're going to talk a little bit about vocation, and we're going to have to unpack a little bit what that word means, but let me just kind of throw a couple things out at you really quickly that we need to kind of think through. The average person will spend over 90,000 hours at work over the course of their life. Did you know that? Some of you, that was a real downer just then when I said that, like the totally, totally depressing thought. 90,000 hours at work over the course of their lives, that's 3,750 days. So that's just a little over 10 years of 24-hour days that you and I would spend at work. The reality is, I mean, if you figure that our days are kind of broken into three, you know, 8-hour sections, 24 hours in a day, right? And eight of that we spend, you know, 6 to 8 we spend sleeping, you know, 8 of that we spend kind of at home hanging out with family, and 8 we would spend at work, right? So if we kind of think about it like that, then most of us are spending at least 1/3 of our lives at work. So how in the world could we ever even begin to talk about thriving, right, if we're completely ignoring or not talking about 1/3 of our day, right? If we're not thriving in 1/3 in the way we spend 1/3 of our day, then it's going to be really hard for us to thrive in general. Look, we identify with our work. If somebody asks you, what do you do? Or if they ask you to tell them about yourself, a lot of us, one of the first things that we mention is what? Our job. Right? Did you know that even our names, a lot of our names come from professions? So, for example, if your last name is Cooper, right, that word Cooper, that name Cooper, it means barrel maker. So a person whose name is Cooper, right, is a person who somewhere back in your past, an ancestor of yours made a living making barrels, right? One of the most popular names in all of the English-speaking world is Smith, right? Well, the reason is because Smith was a name, a blacksmith. If you were a blacksmith, right, then you're John the blacksmith, or you're John the Smith, right? And so then you became John Smith. And then, Smiths were extremely prolific. Okay, I don't understand what it is, but there's a lot of Smiths out there in the world, right? And so a name would even be connected to your vocation. And if we talk about human flourishing, we've got to include this really important part of who we are and of our lives. So Barna, in their research, we've been talking through some of the research that Barna has done each week. In their research, one of the questions that they ask is, to what extent do you feel that the things you do in your life are worthwhile? To what extent do you feel that the things you do in your life are worthwhile? 35% of U.S. adults chose either 9 or 10, with 10 being completely worthwhile, right? 35% of U.S. adults chose 9 or 10 on that question. 57% of practicing Christians selected either 9 or 10 on that question. And so once again, we see that those of us who have made Jesus the center of our lives Those of us who have Scripture is the authority in our lives, those of us who are active members of a worshiping community, we tend to do way better in this area than folks who don't have that going on in their life. And that's not me telling you that. That's the data, right? That's scientific research telling you that. But still, 57%, like if just a little over half of us feel like what we're doing is worthwhile, does that seem good enough to you? I mean, it doesn't to me. I think God wants more for us. I think God wants more for you. And I've certainly been in times in my life where I felt like I was really failing in my work, where going to work just felt like a huge burden, where even as I was going and doing my work and coming back home, I would just think, what in the world am I doing? How is this helping? What purpose does it serve other than for me to be able to cash a check and put some money in the bank for my family, right? And I'm not sneezing at that. That's important, right? It's important to be able to provide for your family. But I believe that there are some of you out there like me who have gone through periods in your life, and maybe you're there right now, where you wonder what the point is. And you feel kind of purposeless when it comes to your work, when it comes to your vocation. And so I believe that the Word of God has got some really important things to say to us about this particular topic. And I know, you guys know, that when you're in a place where you're really unhealthy at work, right, that unhealthiness that you're experiencing at work can often bleed over into other areas of your life. I mean, when a person is miserable at their place of work, they often act like a miserable person when they're not there too, right? And some of us know exactly what that feels like. Some of us are there, if we're being honest. Some of us, that's where we're living today. But how can we thrive? How can we thrive at work? How can we thrive in our vocation? I've got a few important things for us to think about, okay? And this is really different for me. We're going to do this really differently. There's not like one passage of Scripture that we're digging through this morning. We're going to kind of go all throughout the New Testament and look at what Scriptures have to say about how we thrive, how we can thrive in our vocation. But the first thing that we can do if we want to thrive in our vocation is focus on the plan, okay? Focus on the plan. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We just read from this passage just a little bit earlier today. But let's read again Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul has just talked about this amazing grace that God has poured out on us. And he gets to verse 8, and he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are, look at verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And so I just want to remind you, because we could spend a lot of time on this passage, and we're not going to do that this morning, but I just want to remind you that long ago, before you were ever even created, the God of all creation had good things that he planned for you to do. Maybe some of us need to be reminded this morning, there is an actual plan, right? There's an actual plan for our lives. God has things he desires to accomplish in you and through you. He has a plan for you. And some of us just need to be reminded of that, because we feel like in our lives we feel kind of rudderless. We feel like there's not a plan, or doesn't feel like there is one, right? And you need to be reminded that according to God, right, according to the Lord God, there's a plan for you. But it's not just a plan, right? The God has things that he desires to accomplish in and through you. Good things. That's what this passage of Scripture says. There are good things that he desires for you to accomplish, that he created you to accomplish. And so I just want to remind you of that. And how about this? Maybe somebody here this morning needs to hear that the Word of God describes you as a masterpiece. That's what the Word of God says about you. And maybe somebody needs to hear that. One of the reasons we often struggle when it comes to vocation, when it comes to our purpose, one of the reasons we often struggle is because we get into this habit of thinking as if we are worthless or incapable of accomplishing anything that's worthwhile or good. And so when somebody asks us, You know, do you feel like you have purpose? Do you feel like the things you're doing in your life are worthwhile? We'll say no. And the reason we say no is because we don't think we're capable of accomplishing anything worthwhile. We don't think we're capable of doing anything that's really good. And I just want to say to you as gently and as lovingly as I know how as your pastor this morning, listen, that thought, I'm not capable, I'm not good enough, I'm not able to do anything that's worthwhile when it comes to God's perfect plan for humanity, right? If that's what you're thinking this morning, I need you to hear, that is a lie. That's a lie from the thief whose purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. The truth from Jesus Christ, whose purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life, is that you are a masterpiece. Not only are you perfectly created to fulfill the purposes that God has for you, it's not just that. You're beautifully created to do it. You're not just functionally created to do it. You're beautifully created to do it. God has poured out his creative, artistic energy on you. And I think some of us just need to hear that this morning. We need to be reminded of that truth. God has good things that he wants to do. So we've got to focus on the plan. We've got to remember that there is something that God desires to accomplish through us. Okay, Brad, that's all well and good. Thank you for reminding me of that. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, what does that look like? How do I live that out in my life? We've got to focus on the plan, but guess what else? We have to leverage our skill. Leverage our skill. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're just going to start with verse 1 and read a few of these verses here. Acts 18, verse 1. This is what it says. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They'd left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. They're tent makers just as he was. So tent making, Paul was a tent maker. Some of us may have known that. Many of us may not have known that Paul was a tent maker. But this is what it means if you were a tent maker in the ancient world. It means that your family was tent makers. That you grew up from the time when you were a little kid with working with your dad, making tents, right? And you learned that from the time that you were a little child, so that you would have a skill, so that you would have a skill that would help you to provide for your family, that would be your vocation, right? So Paul was a tent maker. He learned that skill. And look, tent making was an important and an even lucrative job in the ancient world. It was kind of like a lot of people lived in tents. It might be kind of like a person who makes RVs now, or a person who makes mobile homes or manufactured homes, right? It was the same kind of thing. Lots of people made tents, and tent making was an important, lucrative job. So Paul's been raised in his whole life with this skill being woven into him by his family, that he would make tents, that's what he would do. He would be a tent maker, right? And so the function that Paul's skill and training had in his life, it couldn't have been, though, what he anticipated. I mean, tent making, like all businesses, required relationships with suppliers. It required clients. It required licenses to operate from local trade guilds. It required a word-of-mouth advertising because they didn't have, like, social media and radio and all those other ways that we might advertise these days, right? It all had to be kind of word-of-mouth. But here's what happened. One day, Paul was riding down the road on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, and he met the Lord Jesus, the risen Jesus, the one who had died and who had rose again. He was knocked down off of his horse by a blinding light from heaven, and he met Jesus. And from that moment on, his life was irrevocably altered. Everything that he had planned for his life and for his career was turned on its head. The point, the focus of everything had changed. And so then God calls him to go out on these missionary journeys where he's sharing Jesus with people. And as he went out on these missionary journeys, he was able to leverage his skill as a tent maker for God's purposes. Now, sometimes in the past we've talked about, well, Paul actually supported himself as a missionary by making tents. Probably he didn't, Because, like I said, being a tent maker in any successful way required a lot of relationships with people, and Paul was moving around all the time from place to place. He probably made just enough money to kind of buy himself and the people who were with him some food every now and then. He scraped together enough to kind of survive, but that was important. God wanted to use that. But more importantly, his skill was an entry into relationship with other people. And we see that right here in Acts chapter 1, what we just read. He probably went to a town. There were two things Paul would do when he went to a town. He'd go to the synagogue. He had connection there, right? He had connection with people who practiced Jewish faith. So he would go to the synagogue. And the other place he would go was to the tent makers. He would hang out with the tent makers. He'd make friends with them. He had some skill, pick up some odd jobs from them, maybe repairing tents, doing things like that. That's exactly what happened when he met Priscilla and Aquila. They actually invited him to stay with them. And so the same thing is true of you today. You have a skill. You have multiple skills. Many of you have all kinds of gifts. You have skills that God has given you, skills that you've learned over the course of your life. You weren't given those things by accident, friends. Like Paul, you've got skills, you've got interests, you've got passions, and God gave them to you. He has plans for them. God will use those skills, those interests, those passions in your life to provide for you, right? He'll use those skills to provide a living for you and your family. But listen, the way that God chooses to use them will probably not meet your expectations. Can I just say that to you as well? Y'all, Paul possibly went from being in line to inherit a lucrative family business that gave him social standing, even Roman citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome. He went from all of that to being an itinerant preacher who used his skill to just scrape enough money together to buy some bread for him and his friends. It's like the opposite of a career plan. You know what I mean? Instead of charting out this career that was going to lead him to lucrative financial success, he went the total other direction, right? He went from a person who had all the advantages, all the things that would give him social standing and give him opportunity. He went from having all of that, right, to moving all around the country and having to depend on other people to provide for him a lot of the time. But God was using all of his skills in really important ways. There's no way that he could have predicted how God would use his skills, but here's some ways that God chose to use him. How about Aquila and Priscilla, who we just talked about? They were living in Rome. They had a successful tent making business there in Rome, and then the emperor kicked out all of the people who were Jewish people, and so Priscilla and Aquila got kicked out of Rome, and so they lost their whole business. They had to go to Corinth and reset up shop and reconnect with everybody and start to rebuild their business from the bottom up. But here's what happened. The whole point of that was not that they would have a successful business, not that they would achieve financial success. That may have been part of it, and as close as we can tell, they were pretty successful as tent makers, but that's not what the point of it was. The point of it was always that one day, while they were hanging out in Corinth, making tents, a guy would walk in to their operation and introduce himself and offer to do some odd jobs for them. And they would strike up a conversation with this guy named Paul that would eventually lead them to surrendering their hearts and their lives to Christ. That was the point. Later on, they go back to Rome. Eventually, they use their resources that they've accrued in their business. They use their resources and their skills. And Priscilla and Aquila, we think, established the first church in Europe. They went to Spain, where Paul wanted to go, but he never could go, right? Priscilla and Aquila went to Spain and planted the first church in Europe. And so that was the point. After surrendering their lives to Christ, the focus of their lives changed. Instead of being focused on using their skills to build wealth, to build influence, they begin to focus on using their skills to spread and advance God's kingdom. And guys, the same is true for you. You have skills. You have skills that God wants to use. You have skills that God wants to use to provide for you and your family. But the focus, the point of it all, is not that. It's not achieving financial or material success. That may happen in your life, but that's not the point. The point is that God would use the skills that you have to advance his kingdom. How? How will God do that with you? What if we started to think and pray about that? But here's what we do know. Listen, God will do miraculous, incredible things through skills that have been surrendered to him. And that's not me telling you that. That's what it says in the Word of God over and over again. When we take our skills and we surrender them to God, he does things that we could never have imagined. Take this one thing. Out of thousands of examples that I might make, take this one thing. Paul was able to build because of the Holy Spirit at work in him. He was able to operate because of this skill that he had. He was able to travel all over the world and eat, right? Not starve to death because of this skill that God gave him. He meets Priscilla and Aquila. He shares the gospel with them. Priscilla and Aquila, I already told you, maybe they established the only reason that Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila is because they're tent makers, right? He hangs out with them, right? He lives with them for a while. They come to know Christ. They establish the first church in Europe. But not only that, Priscilla and Aquila, in their travels, they meet this guy named Apollos. Apollos, who understood the God of the Old Testament, but he hadn't heard anything about Jesus. He didn't know anything about grace. And so they share the story of Jesus with him. They share about the mercy of God. And Apollos becomes a Christian and then becomes one of the most famous preachers in all of the early church. In fact, our book, the book of Hebrews that we have in our Bibles, may have been written by Apollos. All of that, because Paul took his skill as a tent maker and surrendered it to God. And God will do the same exact thing if you take your skill and you surrender it to him. So let me ask you this question, and maybe you can begin to ask this question of the Lord. But how does God want to use you in your job? You're not where you are today by accident. Remember, God planned long ago for the good things that you would be doing right now, where you are right now, matters. And God has a plan for you there. What is it that God wants to accomplish in you through your job right now? One of the problems, guys, that we have that keeps us from thriving in our work is we always want to think about 5-10 years down the road. Where is this all going to lead? And we get so caught up in thinking about down the road that we miss where God has planted us right now in this moment. We miss what God is doing right now, the good work that he planned for us to do right now. And some of us need to set aside worrying about the future and just ask God, how do you want to use me today? How do you want to use me right now? And allow the Lord to work and to show you. How about this? What expectations or what aspects of your work do you need to surrender to him? Because maybe you have a plan for your career. Maybe you have a plan for your vocation. You think you know how that's going to go. We got to remember, our purpose, our vocation, is not our career. Those are two separate things. Our purpose is to bring glory and honor to God Almighty, to share the goodness of his love with other people. That's our purpose. That's our vocation. How does God want to do that? And that leads me to the next thing. We've got to remember the point. We've got to remember the point. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and in verse 16, this is what he writes. He says, "Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You can see right here, look, everyone wants to talk about vocation. Everyone wants to talk about career. Those of you who are in this room, all my friends who were teenagers, right? Especially those who are getting up in your high school years, you know what you're thinking? You're thinking, but what am I supposed to major in? What do I want to do for the rest of my life? What do I want for my job to be? I'm not saying those are bad things to think about. I'm not saying those considerations aren't important, but they're not even close to the most important thing. The most important thing is that God wants to use you to draw other people into relationship with himself. The most important thing is God wants to use you to show other people what his love and his mercy and his character looks like. That's the most important thing. And wherever it is that you do, wherever it is that you are, whatever job you have, right? Your purpose there, your focus there, your vocation there is to embody the character of God for people who might not know. Be a representative of Jesus. That's our sole job. Our sole job is to point other people to his love. Everything we have, everything that we do should have that as its central focus. You already know what your vocation is, friends. You don't have to figure it out. You already know what you're supposed to spend the rest of your lives doing. You don't have to figure it out. You already know. Love Jesus. Point other people to him. You know those trick pictures that you look at? Like you look at the picture and it just looks like a jumbled mess. But then like there's this one spot in the picture that you're supposed to focus on. And as you focus your eyes on that one spot, right, the rest of the picture kind of comes into view. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? That's exactly what this is like. When you and I focus on our real purpose, on our real vocation, everything else kind of falls into place. Are you anxious? Today, you're anxious about your future? You worried about your career? You dissatisfied with it? Do you feel empty, rudderless, purposeless? What if today you just focused on God's purpose for your life? On what it is that God wants to do, on your true vocation. Focus on that. The rest of the picture will start to come into view if you and I can focus on that. God's not concerned about your title. God's not concerned about your rate of advancement. God's not concerned about your salary. God's not concerned about whether or not, God is only concerned, right, about whether or not you're acting as an effective representative of the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that he cares about. And listen, if you're doing that, you will thrive. You will thrive. Your life will have purpose and meaning, and you'll be able to answer that question. Do you feel like that your actions, that what you're doing actually has purpose, that it's actually worthwhile? Your answer will be absolutely yes. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. It won't even matter as much what career field you're in or what job you're in. The fact is, when we know that our job is to bring glory to God Almighty, wherever it is he puts us, we thrive. And that's the reality. We can't expect to be satisfied or fulfilled in our work if we are trying to use our work to give us a sense of identity or to make us feel good about ourselves. If we expect work to make us feel successful, we will never be satisfied. We will never be fulfilled. Friends, it can't do that for you. Only the Lord God Almighty can do that for you. If our work is a tool that we use to represent Jesus Christ, we will find fulfillment and satisfaction in our work, even if the work itself is not what we imagined and is not what we desired. I want to make sure that I say this morning, I mean, I understand that these aren't easy things that I'm talking about, and some of us are in really difficult and painful situations even in our vocation, in our work, and I want to acknowledge that this morning. And I'm not pretending like it's easy. But I am saying that we all struggle sometimes to remember what really matters. We all struggle to remember what it is that God really desires to do through us, and we need a reminder of it from time to time. And I think that's what God is saying to you and I this morning in these passages of Scripture. Where is your focus this morning? What are you zeroed in on this morning? What are you working to achieve? What are you really working to achieve in your career? Like I said, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful, wanting to do well at what you do, but what's the focus? What compels you? What moves you? What factors are guiding your decisions regarding your career? You making decisions about how you approach your career based on the best path for advancement, the best salary, the best, is that what's driving your decision making? What if it was, how can God best use me? What if that's what drove your decision making? Okay, so how should we operate at work? Later on in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has some instruction for a group of people who, if you were to fill out like a work satisfaction survey, these people would have scored the lowest. Okay, most of the Roman world, a big portion of the Roman world, were slaves, and Paul actually has some instruction for slaves. And I think as he's given this instruction, it's going to tell us a couple of quick things that we can do to operate at work in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Here's what Paul says to them. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Couple of quick things I want you to remember. If you want to know how we as Christians, how we as people who've been bought by the blood of Jesus should operate at work, here's a few things. First, do your job, right? Paul tells these folks who were slaves, he tells them, work diligently at your job, right? Do what your master tells you to do and do it with excellence every time. So one way that we can operate and exhibit the character of Jesus when we're at work is to just do our job. And to do it well. Operate with integrity. That's the second thing. He tells the slaves, look, work hard for your master, but not just when he's looking at you, when he's not looking as well. You be a person who works well and works hard all of the time. A person who can be trusted by your supervisor. Do your work, do it with integrity. Here's the other thing, serve others. You see, that's what he tells them. He says, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. And friends, I need to say this to you. You guys hear me say this so often that sometimes you probably get tired of it. But the essential characteristic of Jesus was his humility and his commitment to serve. The thing that he wanted to do before he left this earth, when he was talking to his disciples, he just had a few hours left with them. You know what he did? Wash their feet. And then he said, I want you to do this for each other and for others. That's who we're supposed to be, people who serve. If we are people who are not characterized by a desire to serve those people around us, we can't claim the name of Christ. And some of us in our work, we don't carry that around. We don't operate like that at our place of work. We don't operate as a person who serves other people. But if we want to, if we want to embody the character of Christ, if we want to achieve our real purpose, our real vocation in our work, we serve. And then the next thing is kind of related. Check your attitude. He says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy sometimes to be annoyed or frustrated by people that we work with. Look, I've been there. Like, I've worked in those places. You know what I'm saying? I understand. But when we remember that the person that we're serving is actually the Lord God Almighty, then it helps us to work willingly. It helps us to have a different attitude when we're at work. I mean, you guys know what it's like when you get in the break room with your coworkers and everybody kind of sits around and bags out, this company's so terrible to work for. I hate these people. You know what I mean? This place is awful. You know what I mean? And we just would yap and talk about how terrible it is. Look, the fact of the matter is, some of us work places that are terrible. I'm not pretending that it's not like that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if we're to embody the character of Christ, we're to be people who work willingly at whatever we do because we serve Jesus. And if you want to know how to operate at work, that's one way. Here's the last thing, though. Know the org chart. Some of us, like, we think about the org chart, right? Here's all the places that I've worked. Brad, right? Supervisor, right? Supervisor. You know what I'm talking about? All the way up the ladder. It would usually be Brad, supervisor, that jerk, other jerk, right? You know, that's how the org chart went. You know what I'm saying? All the way up to chief jerk, right? Whatever the chief operating jerk, COJ. Every company's got one. But that's what we think about. We think about the org chart. But guys, that's not what the org chart looks like for you and me, is it? Because at the very top of whatever the org chart is for your company is Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, the God of heaven's armies. At the very top of whatever org chart there is Christ our Savior who bled and died for you and me. He is our boss. He alone is our boss. And so you don't have to worry about jerk or other jerk or the COJ. You don't have to worry about them at all. They're not the ones you serve. They don't hold your future in their hands. The Lord God Almighty does. And you serve Him. So we remember what the org chart really looks like. It changes the way we operate in our work, doesn't it? Listen. The key to thriving, to flourishing in our lives, the key is for you and I to remember that everything that we have and everything that we are was given to us as a gift by the Lord God Almighty. If we can get our heads around that and understand how to be grateful for what it is that we've received from the hand of God, it changes the way we view our lives. And it changes the way we operate within our lives. And friends, because we want this church to be a church that is filled with the Spirit of God, with Jesus, we want for this to be a place, this church, this body, to be a place where you're discovering rich and satisfying life. But here's the foundation of rich and satisfying life. Are you ready? Jesus stood before his disciples and he held up some bread. And he broke it before me. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." Rich and satisfying life comes from the sacrifice of Jesus, the service of Jesus. He held a cup in front of him. He said, "This is my blood spilled for you." Jesus knew the whole time what his vocation was. He knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to shower the love and the mercy of God on you and on me. And so today, if you're struggling, if you feel anxious, feel unfulfilled, feel dissatisfied, today, what if we just rewind everything and let's start with the body and the blood of Jesus? Remember the sacrifice that he's made for us. Let's thank him for that. And then let's surrender our situations at work, what it is that we do. Let's surrender that to him together this morning as we come. Stand up with me if you would. We're going to pray together. The band's going to come out and our communion servers and ushers are going to go ahead and get into place. But let's pray together and then we're going to receive communion together. As we receive it together, let's ask God some of those questions. What is it that you have for me, God? What's your purpose for me in my work? What's the vocation that you would have me fulfill? What is it that you're doing right now in my life, in my career? What is it you're doing? Let's ask God those questions. And let's let him answer them through the power of his Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father God, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your love for us. And Lord, we just need to roll everything back to just gratitude. Just gratitude. See, we just need to remember to be thankful for all that you've given us and for all that you're doing and for all of the good work that you have planned for us to do. And so as we receive communion, a communion which reminds us of your good work and the good work you desire to do in us, we pray that your Spirit would move, that you'd speak to us, Convict our hearts, Lord, and turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.